The following message is presented to you by Grace Baptist Church in Kettering, Ohio.
Join me in Matthew chapter number 28. I was unaware it was your theme verses for the year, and I'm thankful for that, for some continuity there. Matthew chapter number 28 is where we are at this morning, and it is my privilege to be here today with you as you celebrate 34 years of gospel ministry. We're very excited about that, and I count it a privilege to be here with you. And I can't stress it enough, your pastor has been nothing but a friend to me. In fact, it's what I wrote our weekly email blast at our church about. It's my article week, and so I wrote my article about just that, your pastor and his friendship to me. It was only about 2 weeks after I arrived in December of 2015 that I received a knock on my office door. I opened up, and there's this tall, lanky drink of water sitting there, or standing there, and it's your pastor. He said, "Oh, I was supposed to dismiss the kids. I'm sorry. Chitlins? Get on out here. Adults, I'm watching you in case you try to sneak out as well." So there's. So he's standing there and he just says, "Hey, I heard you came into the area. I want to get to know you. I want to take you to lunch sometime or coffee." And so I want you to be encouraged about, I know you already know this about your pastor, but his heart is not just for Grace Baptist. His heart is he wants to be a blessing to Christians and then to be a blessing to the unsaved by introducing them to the gospel. But he also has a heart for other pastors. And so we do joke about being the crosstown rivals and whatnot, and it's not that way at all. I'm very thankful for your pastor. And he and I, we're very much alike, and yet we're very much different at the same time. You know, if you came to Faith Baptist Church, an independent Baptist church, blah, 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 blah. Yes, it is. But if you said, "How are you and Pastor Kagan not alike besides the hairdo?" I'd say it's this. It's all summed up in our socks, my friend. All summed up in our socks. And so you know your pastor's penchant for conservative socks. I have three daughters who give me crazy socks for Christmas and birthdays and Father's Day. And so I have a closet full of the crazy socks. And so I'm very thankful for that. But that's how we are probably so much different. Now, I'm going to do my best today not to say anything or do anything that will move your pastor's hair part to the other side. And so we're going to do our best on that. And so join me in Matthew chapter number 28. You're celebrating 34 years of gospel ministry in the Kettering area and beyond. So how can we ensure that that ministry continues for years to come and avoid cessation? How can we then ensure that a yet a worse fate is avoided, which is we continue assembling but not accomplishing what the desire of the Lord is for Grace Baptist Church? So how do we do that? And so the Lord helps us here in Matthew chapter 28, giving his early church those instructions and then drawing it even to today for you and I. So Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, I'll read aloud if you follow along silently with me. Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," now note this, this is key, this is what the rest follows. "All," everybody say the word with me now. All, sorry, I should have said the next word with me. "All" what? "Power." Power. Power. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So because of this power, what should we do? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." There are a lot of exclusive and inclusive sweeping statements there. All way. But they are all linked back to verse 18's declaration. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here in these verses, God gives us our mission purpose or mission statement as a church. If we are going to be not only saved, but then a part of his body going forward, this is to be what we base our purpose and our mission upon. So, how do we make sure we don't drift away from that? Because that's very possible, isn't it? I'm going to ask some questions. You're going to, even if it's a quiet church, you're going to have to answer me on some of it or I'll goad you. You know, it's very possible for a church or any entity to drift away from their original intent. Is that right? Sure, sure. How can we prove this in the secular or the sacred realm? Well, let me give you a secular illustration, perhaps. I'm going to read you a purpose statement of a secular institution, and I want you to, in your mind, think what institution, this probably was their founding statement. I'm going to read it to you. You think along with me. to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. That it was the mission statement of a secular institution. Now, I'm going to give you a hint. They trained a lot of pastors. I'm going to give you another hint. Most of their professors were all Christians. The institute I speak of is not some Bible college that you're probably familiar with. Does anybody off the top of their head, maybe somebody who's read some American history, can anybody tell me what mission statement that belongs to, or what organization that fund belongs to?
Harvard.
Harvard. Harvard. Right? Harvard. To, what is it? To be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years later, Harvard still may be academically strenuous, but I think we would all agree that spiritually they are far from their heritage, are they not? Especially in light of the recent announcement of them trying to invite certain fellows to their staff. Hundreds of years later, they are far. They have drifted. Not only that, but 80 years after their founding, Yale was established to be a course correction against the secularization of Harvard itself. So how did that happen? How did Harvard, to know God, to plainly be instructed, and to serve Him with your life, go to 80 years later, we better start a new place. This is getting out of control over here at Harvard, and we need Yale. And now all these hundreds of years later, neither one of them would be a place you would probably go to for religious instruction. So how did that happen? A term that's used often called mission drift. It's up there on the screens. Mission drift. This is a term given when any entity either finds it has removed itself or moved itself from the organization's original mission. The organization consciously moves in that new direction, or it is a slow decline away from it. In military operations, this term is used when a mission goes beyond parameters causing occlusion to the original mission. It's a devolutionary process that is unintentional and often immediately unnoticeable. So today, if we know that that can happen to any entity, secular or sacred, and today we are celebrating 34 years of gospel ministry at Grace, how do we make sure the next 34 years don't find mission drift slowly, consciously or unconsciously, taking place? Well, we must heed Jesus' imperative here. He gives us this address before His ascension. And we know the church has been given this mission to accomplish, but the question is, are we accomplishing it? And as Pastor so rightly stated in Sunday school hour, in the Bible study hour, we'll never accomplish it as a church body if we're not accomplishing it at the personal level. If we aren't yielded to these realities in the personal life, they'll never make up our church life accurately or appropriately. And so in this passage, Jesus, because of His resurrection, teaches us that He has received an exalted authoritative position. Christians, therefore, are to inform humanity of that position until He returns. And so if we could take this passage and just put it into one sentence that we're going to walk away with today, keep it in our brains, here would be the sentence: Christ is risen, Lord over all, and abiding with us. We are to make it known. Everybody with me? We are to make it known. What are we making known? He is risen, Lord over all, and abiding with us. We are to make it known. So if we're going to avoid mission drift, we're going to make sure that the gospel ministry continues here at Grace Baptist in the Kettering area and beyond, what do we need to understand? Well, we need to understand Jesus has declared His exalted status in verse number 18. Why don't you go back there with me and note what He says. He uses an inclusive statement. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We want to remember that this is very significant, this phrase, because the book of Matthew is written to present Jesus Christ as what? The King. And the King of the Jewish nation. It has, the book of Matthew, a distinctively Jewish overtone to appeal to them to agree with the reality that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, Lord, Savior, and King. They needed to embrace that. verse 16 and verse 17 of this chapter show us that the disciples in the early church, they're still coming to grips with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look back there at verse 16 and 17 and see what happens. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some what? Doubted. Some worshipped, some doubted. They're there gathered together, and they've been hoping to see Jesus establish his earthly kingdom. Remember, that's been their whole idea. When Jesus comes on the scene and starts saying, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And he starts showing how he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. That they do need to follow him. That he is sent from the Father. That he will be the Messiah of Israel. They're all excited about it. But most of them are excited for the wrong reason. They're thinking he's come to overthrow the Roman occupation and establish his literal reign here with power and authority here on earth. He will elevate Israel to a position, again, of prestige amongst the nations. And so, though Jesus tried, and it's ironically comical when you read the gospel messages, tried again and again to say, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way. He kept saying what? The Son of Man must suffer and die. And he kept telling them that, and yet they still, even when it happened, struggled to come to grips with that reality. So here they are, gathered together, still struggling with what has taken place. Their Lord and Savior has died, but now he is resurrected, and they're still unsure. How do we know they're unsure? Some worshipped. Some were ready for what was taking place. Others, it said, doubted. They lacked confidence. They hesitated. They wavered about his legitimacy. Now, whether they bowed or not, Jesus knew their heart. And so to try to help them to reestablish their faith in him, his plan for mankind's salvation, and their future efforts for him upon this earth, he declares his exalted status, and he gives his declaration in a definitive and sweeping manner. And note what he says, all power is given unto me. It is a definitive statement in regards to his status and in regards to his action. He uses a very strong word here, all power. Exousia is the Greek word. And here's what it means, ruling authority. Having authority over a dominion or a sphere of influence. Having the absolute right and freedom of choice. Having the capability to do whatever is desired. Having the jurisdiction. Now, here it is. There's some debate that some would say, well, is this a new era of Jesus' authority, or is he just reemphasizing the authority he's had in previous manner? Well, we would look back to Daniel 7, 13 and 14 and say that Jesus is saying, because of my fulfillment of the will of God and the fulfillment of the prophecy spoken about the Messiah, I have, because of that, in mankind's economy and in the spiritual realm, I have a new era of authority that I get to exercise as the victor over sin and death. Even though the religious leaders of their time, even though the civil leaders of their time had looked at him with scorn and had not valued him as somebody with power and or authority, Jesus is making something clear. No matter what the religious leaders think, no matter what the civil leaders think, no matter even what you think, standing in front of me, disciples, all power, all exousia, all authority, all jurisdiction has been given to me. Well, how far does this extend? This exousia of Jesus Christ. How far could it go? Well, he says in what? Heaven and in earth. Well, how sweeping is this power? How definitive is this power? How far does it extend? Jesus makes it clear. There is nowhere and no time that his reign doesn't reach. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. What about the power of death? My exousia extends there. How about the power of life? My exousia extends there. How about in the future of my timeline, God? My exousia extends there. He has this power that is rightfully his. And he has the ability, as the risen Messiah, to exercise that power whenever and however because of who he is. Maybe I could try to illustrate limited authority or limited exousia this way. We used to live out in California, and I had a good pastor friend down the road, and he invited me to speak at his men's camp out on the beach. There was never a better time to be had, my friend. We went to Camp Pendleton because he had a former Marine in his congregation. And that former Marine, we roll up as a van full of yahoos here. And that Marine, all he does is flash something, talk to him, say we're with him, and guess what? Gate comes up and we're on Camp Pendleton. We get to go out to this private beach, set up some tents, and have a great time camping for the next 2 days. I mean, it was glorious. But you know what? He only had as much authority to do what? Get us through the gate. The guy at the gate only had as much authority to do what? To let us in. But could the guy at the gate extend his authority at all times over all of Camp Pendleton? Of course not. Could our Marine friend who got us in extend his authority besides getting us through the gate and the PX? Well, no, he couldn't do much either. See, our authority often is so limited. Our power is often so finite and stymied. Jesus is making it clear to his disciples, if you were concerned about me because I died and you thought the plan was derailed and you were worried about this thing you had left your life doing behind to follow and you're worried about it, let me help you with something. All jurisdiction, capability, and authority and reign has been given to me, not just on earth, but fellas, in heaven as well. There is nowhere my power doesn't extend to. There is nothing I do not have the ability to exercise jurisdiction over. He will judge all. He is the judge of all. That should bring us great comfort, but my friend, it should also bring us great sobriety, right? If all power has been given to Jesus in heaven and in earth, and time does not change that, and people's choices do not ultimately sway him from exercising his rightful power and authority, then that should bring us comfort, but it also should bring us great sobriety. And so in light of that power, note what he commands his church to do. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, and verse 19 is our imperative. What do we need to do? Go. Number two, this morning, if we're going to avoid mission drift, we have to understand Jesus' declared power here, his declared statement about his power, but then we want to understand Jesus declares his expectations for his followers in light of his power. What is his declaration statement to us? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them, and teach them to observe. What does he call us to do in light of his exousia? If that is who Jesus is, and his plan is on track, and he is the judge of heaven and earth, and he has all power, and he is the victor over sin, death, and the grave. If that's all true, what should we do with that? At the personal level and the plural level as a church, what should we do? He says the first thing you need to be consumed with or aware of is you need to be engaging those around you about my exousia, about my power, about my reign, about who I am. And so he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You see, you and I, our primary task as believers is not clocking in a 9 to 6 and getting our paycheck and our mortgage paid off, right? American culture here, right? Not maxing out that 401k. Nothing wrong with that. Not buying the boat for the weekends, Saturday only, people. There's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But really, the thread that should be going through your life, through Monday, through Tuesday, through Wednesday, through Thursday, all those days is right here in verses 19 through 20. We are to be engaging those around us. He says, go ye, but the tense here of this word is the idea of constant going. It's not a one-time. It is the perpetual idea. It is something you are integral in your life. It's something that you are involved with consistently. And we are then to go and do what? Teach. Now, the Greek word here for teach is interesting. It was used in their time to speak of this. Trying to pupil somebody or teach somebody about a subject matter to the point they would accept it. It wasn't that they already accepted the teachings. It was that you were trying to get them to accept the teachings you were giving to them. And so here it is. Jesus is saying, I want you to instruct someone and initiate them to accept the reality that I am risen and that I do have all power in heaven and in earth. But then he makes a tweak here to their Jewish mindset. He says, go ye therefore and teach how many nations? All nations. Somebody help me. Up until this time, who were the disciples primarily concerned with hearing about and seeing Jesus reach out to? Jews or Gentiles? Jews, right? And now Jesus is saying, because I'm risen, because I have all power and authority, because I have the jurisdiction over life, death, heaven and hell, and I have jurisdiction everywhere, you need to be engaging, you need to be instructing, you need to be drawing in all nations. These Jewish followers weren't going to be able to decide who they declare Jesus' exalted position to. Let me say that again so it sinks in. These Jewish followers weren't going to be able to decide who they declare Jesus' exalted position to. It was for all. See, this matter of engagement is not one to be hindered by prejudice. Often we get prejudice in our mind as pigmentation. Well, I'm prejudiced toward this. But my friends, can I say, prejudice extends well beyond pigmentation. Respect of persons often bars us in a variety of ways. Maybe it's socioeconomic. Maybe it's political in the way they have views. Maybe it's their educational status or background. Maybe it's their lifestyle choices right now. And I just want to help us this morning. And Jesus said, you're to go to how many? All. All. How many people need to know that Jesus is risen and he has power and authority and they stand before him undone, but that's exactly why he came. But if they don't know of him, they will stand in certainty before him in judgment. How many need to know? All need to know. How many people has God put in your life that you're supposed to be engaging? All of them. Well, but my neighbor's kind of unkind. Well, that's part of your all to engage. Oh, my work associate, the cubicle over, whoo-wee, you don't know them. I don't, but I know this. They're yours to engage. They're part of your all. Well, you don't know what it's like right here around the church, the people we're trying to reach and minister. I don't, but I know they're part of your all. I know that because that's who Jesus wants us to go to. We are to engage them. What are we supposed to do then? After we've engaged them, after they have accepted these truths about Jesus Christ, that he did come for them, he did die for them, he is resurrected, and he is the exclusive way to find forgiveness. He's the only manner in which you can have forgiveness because he's the only one with authority to grant us forgiveness and spiritual life and freedom from death and hell. If he's the only one, what do they need to do after they accept those teachings, after they put their faith in what he has done on their behalf? Well, we help them learn about identifying with him. He says, go ye therefore, teach all nations. And then what does he say? Baptizing them, and this is important, identification, in the name of the Father, the Son, and who? The Holy Ghost. Those who would receive the pupilling, those who receive this revelation about Jesus Christ, they're to be, as the word is here, plunged, dipped, or immersed. Why? To forgive them? No. The waters are not magic, my friends. They don't do anything magical in your moment of life, and they don't change your eternity. But what we do know is this. Baptism, going under the water, coming up out of the water, is something you can show outwardly, declaring a belief you hold inwardly. You know, you can't read my thoughts, and aren't you thankful? Right? You can't read the person's thoughts next to you, and aren't you thankful? There'd be times it'd be helpful in marriage. It'd be times it's scary in marriage. But you can't read somebody else's thoughts. So our actions help show or demonstrate what we think or believe inside to those around us, those who can't see inside our soul. And so the Lord says, I want these individuals to publicly identify that they believe that I am Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is the one who has all power. I want them to show forth that message. You see, baptism wasn't uncommon in New Testament time. Before John the Baptist came on the scene, baptism was used by different religions to do just that, to show outwardly, I am practicing like this group. I am affiliating with this organization. I am affiliating with this governmental entity. And so baptism here has been used in their time and throughout Christian history to show identification. And so, my friend, here it is. Jesus says, I want them to be engaged with the message of who I am. Once they accept that message, I want them to show they believe that message outwardly to those around them, to the saved, to the unsaved, by following me in an outward formal ritual called baptism. But then he says this, we are to engage them, we're to help them identify with him, and then we are to develop, or maybe we'd like the term disciple them, and who Jesus is and what authority he is to have in their life. We know what he says. He says that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, this is a different Greek word here. The first one's like you're trying to get somebody and appeal to somebody and get them to embrace and accept a teaching. The second Greek word here for teaching is the idea of imparting knowledge to produce a change in their life or a conformity of their actions and practices. So note what he says here. I want you to then teach them to observe what? All things that I've commanded you. I want them to come under my submission or under my authority and submit to what I say is right now that they are a follower of me. If I am the judge of all and I have the power amongst all, then I want them to align with what I have said is proper, right, and appropriate in my economy and not to live like they were before they were engaged, identify, and said, I am under your authority now. I have been saved and forgiven and freed. And so how many things are they to be taught? He says, teach them all the things I've told you. There's not an area of their life that's not to be touched by the teachings of Jesus Christ. Is everybody with me here? He says, I want you to teach them to observe all things. I want each part of their intellect, emotions, and choice to come under my jurisdiction. And this is not Jesus being hard on people. This is not Jesus just hammering down on people because he has the right and he has the jurisdiction. It's the other way. If Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he knows what is best for us spiritually, he knows what is true because of his holy perspective, when he says for us to engage people, have them identify with him, and then disciple and develop them in his teachings, it's because he knows what is best for these disciples' lives. He knows what's best for your life. He knows what's best for my life. And so when we are developed or discipled under his all things teachings, we find that the one who does have the power and authority to mandate or dictate or declare these things, he's right, he's true, and it makes us in alignment with him to be used greatly for him. And so he said, teach them all things. That tells us, Christian, that being a follower of Christ does not leave room for compartmentalization. I fear we live in Western culture where everything's compartmentalized, right? I mean, you have your Google Calendar, and it, Google Calendar, none of this Apple business, this Google Calendar on your Android phone, just barbing my friend. So, and, you know, 9 to 9:15 is this, and 10:15 to 11:30 is that, and 12 to, we're very much concern with productivity, and so compartmentalization is one of the tools we use. I fear that's happened too often in Christianity. Well, it's Sunday morning, 9:30. We're going to be here at Bible study hour. Thank the Lord for that. Now, Sunday afternoon, I've got ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. I wouldn't make Sunday night, but we've got ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. And then I got to get ready for Monday because I've got ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. And then Monday night, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. And I've got to do this, and the projects are there, and the kids have this, and the wife has that, and the husband has this, and the family has that. And we sometimes are so jam-packed, compartmentalized to the core, it's like we've forgotten all about this sometimes. I'm to be engaging others and discipling others. Well, that's because you're a pastor. No, this is for how many? All of Christ's followers. Which means we have to be submitted to the all things in our life to help others understand the all things of Jesus Christ in their life, and compartmentalization starts robbing us and draining us of living under the Lord as he is desired. That means Christianity doesn't have room for excuses and indulgences or allowances. My choices, my desires, my plans, they all have to come under the auspices of his exousia. This is his authority, it's his power, it's his reign. Am I submitted in following him as his disciple? disciple. And so he says, this is what I expect of my followers. If we're going to avoid mission drift, we need to understand his authority. And then we need to understand his expectations of us because of his authority. But then he leaves us, lastly, this morning with this. He declares his enduring presence with his followers. If he's given us his expectations, and he said, I have all power to complete these expectations through your life to the world around you, what do we do when those expectations meet a lost world that doesn't seem ready to be engaged and doesn't want to necessarily accept his lordship and his forgiveness and his salvation and his authority in their lives? What do we do when those clash? What do we do when we have this mission and we go forward with this mission and we do not see the fruit or results and we even see a negative or contrary reaction than what we had hoped to see? What do? We come back to this and realize he has given us his enduring presence. Look what he says at the end of verse 20 now. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Jesus recognizes that this message of the need of forgiveness, this message of he's the only one who can forgive, he's the only one with the capability to forgive, the only one with the capability to grant spiritual life and freedom, he recognizes this message will not be popular amongst the religious Jewish crowd, but in the all people, it won't be popular amongst the polytheistic Gentile crowd either. Remember, they're living during the time of Roman occupation. And the Roman occupation was dictated by an emperor. And the emperor, it came to be about their time and beyond, was worshipped as a god amongst men. And to turn your back, quote, on Caesar worship came with great cost. So what were these disciples to do if they, in trying to engage, trying to get others to identify, and trying to follow the Lord because of his position and his power, what should they do when it started to cost them? You see, Christianity isn't all blessings and enjoyment and easy street. There's a cost to follow Christ. There's a cost to deny self. There's a cost to live holy in an unholy world. Doesn't the book of Acts demonstrate that about what the church suffered because of their beliefs? And don't we understand, even as Pastor spoke of this morning in Bible study hour, that around the world right now there are believers who do not have the freedoms that we enjoy, and it does cost them just to assemble, maybe even threat of death. So what do we do when that comes about? What will carry you through the times of cost or lost? He says this, I am with you always. The idea of abiding presence coupled with the Greek word for always, this idea of a continual time period, it's an idea of, well, how long it takes for the earth to cycle to complete a day. Jesus is trying to make it clear, I'm going to be with you how long? Always. Always meaning what? As the earth rotates on its axis, going day by day, so I'll be with you perpetually, continually. I'm going to be with you in the good times. I'm going to be with you in the frustrating times. I'm going to be with you in the times of loss and persecution. I'm going to be with you no matter what takes place. I am with you always. What is Jesus doing? He is prepping them for the fulfillment of his teachings in John 14 through 17, where the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, was going to come and do what? Abide with us. Be the earnest of our inheritance. You and I that have put our faith in Christ know what it is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's our perpetual Comforter and Teacher. Despite the choices of others, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, how long is that good for, Jesus? Always, and note what he says, even unto the end of the world. This phrase here signifies not just the completion of the physical world with its existence of life, But it also extends the idea that even beyond this physical existence, Jesus will still be the exousia Lord, the power and authoritative Lord who is able to be with us. My friends, that ought to give us great comfort. Because of the things you are experiencing right now for being a follower of Christ, because of the spiritual warfare taking place in your life, Jesus Christ, He's not left you comfortless. He, in His presence, endures on. I don't want to see it happen, but I know it probably could happen. The day may come in America where we don't have the religious freedom we have. There may not be nice soft pews and air conditioning. There may not be fantastic technology that we get to enjoy and employ. It may be that we're trying to hide out places to have meetings at some point. I know it's foreign to us, is it not? But around the world, that's what's taking place right now. And I'm telling you, my friend, if that day comes in America, Jesus will still be with us to the end of the world, just as much as He is right now, in the glorious blessings we enjoy presently. He is with you forever. You will have His Spirit, and then when you have your glorified body, you'll get to be there in His presence. He is with you, no matter the cost, no matter the level of loss. And so, my friend, this morning, when it comes to this issue of mission drift, may we consider our purpose. You see, it's easy to get off track about church. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm glad you ask. It's easy to look at church as have to rather than get to. It's easy to look at church from the level of likes and preferences rather than spiritual unity that we have, spiritual fellowship that we have, and life we get to enjoy with one another. It's easy to get to the point that we're more concerned with our lives rather than the message and purpose that He left us to dispense in the lives He grants us to keep living. You see, here today at Grace Baptist Church, I'm thankful for your 34 years, and I trust and hope for the next 34 years to come as well. But it will not take place if we're more concerned about who has our seat on Sunday morning than we are that somebody's in that seat. I'm going to venture to be a little meddlesome here that Grace is like maybe other churches, our church for sure, where people have their same habits, their same routines, and when those get unearthed or uprooted at all, you know what happens? Not always a gracious response. Somebody the other day came to me and was concerned at the church because somebody had put their Bible down and they know that's where I normally sit. And I said, well, we got about 300 other seats. I mean, you know, we got room. You're okay. You know? But when we lose sight of the exousia of Jesus Christ, the power and authority, His rightful position, who He is, and what He's called us to do. Oh, my friend, church gets petty in a hurry, doesn't it? And good churches that saw a lot of people saved and had a lot of influence and a lot of impact start to drift away because they didn't sing the favorite hymn I wanted, and they moved the offering to the end of the service. I don't know what pastor was thinking doing that. And then Brother Ben grew his beard out. He looks like a Puritan. I'm not sure what's going on with that either. Then they had this guest speaker in who had obnoxious socks on. He's too trendy. And we're snickering about it, right? But I think we all know either we or someone else has struggled with such things, right? Are you saying, Pastor, that matters of principle aren't important? I'm not saying that. What I do want us to consider is this. We're going to have 34 more years. It's going to have to be because we take with seriousness and sobriety the reality of Jesus Christ being the resurrected Savior for all mankind. And that reality then helps us understand there is no obstacle that can stand against Him. He will overcome and He will be the judge of all. And that comforts us because it tells us He has the power to save anybody and He's called us to be involved in that process, but it also gives us sobriety because that means others need to hear of this before it's too late for them. And then no matter the cost and the frustration and difficulty, He'll always be with us. We've got to keep that as our focus today. You may have been here 6 months at Grace Baptist. You may have been here, as it was wonderful to hear. 33 years at Grace Baptist. But my friend, the future will only go as far as He is exalted in your life based on His rightful position. You only go as far as you are involved in His expectations of you because of His position. It only go as far as when we are struggling and frustrated and discouraged that we are reminded of the reality He never left us. He's still enduring with us. He's still wanting us to go forward. You see, my friend, this is the lens we must look through when we view our pastor, when we view our church, when we view our fellow members, and when we view our guest. Mission drift doesn't always happen on purpose, but slowly and over time by accident. But today, my friend, God wants to be a help to you and to me to not let it go far. This morning, who is it that God has put around you today and at your workplace tomorrow and in the neighborhood you live in, the plat you live in, I'm learning the language living here, the plat you live in, who is it there that needs to hear about the glorious message of Jesus Christ? Oh, but they're stuck in a religion, Pastor. Jesus' power is enough to overcome that. Oh, they're stuck in this lifestyle, Pastor. Are they part of the all that need to be engaged? Yes, they are. Then I think He already knows what He's going to do in their life. Why don't you be a part of it as well? He wants you and I to be willing participants of that. We need to go forward with the message. We need to encourage them to identify. We need to help develop them into all things. And when things get hard, be encouraged about who your God is. This morning, mission drift can happen, but it doesn't have to. Because Christ is risen. He is Lord over all. He is abiding with us. We are to make that known. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm a guest here, it's my first time, or I've been coming for a long time, but there's never been a time you have put your faith in Jesus Christ exclusively. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean, He is the risen Messiah. He makes the exclusive claim that because He is God, who became man, and He died in your place, and He rose and defeated death in your place, He's the only one who can offer forgiveness. I can't offer you forgiveness. I'm a limited, frail, failing man. This church cannot dispense forgiveness. We don't have the capacity to do that. But Jesus Christ can, and He offers it today freely based on His work on your behalf. And He offers it as a gift ready for you to accept. If you're here today and you say, I'd like to know more about that, there in the invitation, there'll be people available and you can ask questions. They'll be glad to answer any question you have. They're not going to embarrass you. They're just going to show you from the Scriptures what the Lord says about Himself and about you and His willingness. If you're here today as a Christian during the invitation, I do want to encourage you and invite you to this. What are you focused on? Is the purpose of your life grounded here? Or is it drifting towards retirement and the car and the kids' sports and the next promotion or the next goal? Is it drifting one way or the other? This morning, my friends, may we recognize mission drift when we see it and come back and be anchored to our God, His power, and His desire in and through our lives, the community around us.
Thank you for listening today. We invite you to find out more about Jesus at our website, gracebaptistofkettering.org. And remember, you're always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.